First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 8th, 2017. Know Jesus came to glorify God.
This morning we're going to be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 23, 4, and 5. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Thank you.
Thank you very much. When we lived in California for a period of time, we took a trip to Martinez, California. That's north of the Bay Area on the other side of the water. There was a, it wasn't an amusement park, and I couldn't remember the name of where we looked, so I couldn't search on it. Marine World is where we went, Marine World Africa. And I saw something with my own eyes. I remembered this point of history. There are some things that are amazing to me, like we have not been to, my mind is a blank now, to the event that comes down here at Marymore Park. They set up the 10 Cirque du Soleil. Okay, we've not been to that, but I see that. And a lot of those people are former gymnasts or athletes. And you wonder, what does a gymnast do when they got out of high school? There's no gymnast jobs. Well, those are the gymnast jobs. The best gymnasts in the world end up working for Cirque du Soleil and doing some of those tricks, climbing, positioning themselves. And when we were in California, there was a group of acrobats from China and young ladies, teenagers. And they did amazing things to me as far as how they could stand, how they could link together and make shapes, and how they could, you know, you've probably seen, but for me, I'd never seen that. And when I would see things, I always think there's a trick to it. Okay, and I don't see the trick, but taking containers, spinning it, putting it on a stick, putting on just, it was amazing to me. And I thought, how do you do that? And I looked this up when I got home. I thought, surely there's a trick to this. Some people said, no, there's no trick. They just practice a lot. And I thought, that is amazing to me. When I look at target sports, that amazes me as well. And a group of people that don't get a lot of attention, did you know that around the world, American women are the are some of the best target athletes in the world? There's a woman who has won gold medals in 6 consecutive Olympic Games in shooting. No one has done that many consecutive Olympics with a gold medal. You don't hear about it because it's in a rifle event, a gun event. There's also American women that are tremendous at archery. And if you're like me, when I was sitting down last night and I turned SportsCenter on for a while, this picture was there. This is at halftime. Let me look at the details because I printed out the details for this. This is at halftime of a basketball game, the Florida Gators versus the Kentucky Wildcats in men college basketball. During halftime, a female acrobat did a handstand and shot an arrow at a target with her feet. Now, this was amazing because you could. Now, believe it or not, this was, I obviously got this picture off the web. And when I typed in female acrobat shoots arrow with feet, this is not the first picture that came up. This is apparently a common, I don't want to say trick, stunt, event that women gymnasts will do, is they will show their balance and flexibility and strength. There's all kinds of pictures with people standing outside. They're generally holding a chair or some fence, and there's a target, and they're shooting. You know, someone's loading the arrow for them, okay? But they're shooting and hitting the target. That is incredible to me. I have a hard enough time just doing this kind of stuff. When I was in college, I took a selection in archery for a period of time. And I had to wear the little brace on my elbow, because if you know what I'm talking about, I kept hitting my elbow, and I had that little bruise thing that was there. And I can't imagine. I don't think I could even get like that. I think I'd go to the hospital. if I was in that position. So the point is, this is, you know, strange to me in, and I'm going to use the idea, an amazing kind of way. If you have your Bible, the verse just passed where Russ was looking, verse 26. When the people saw what Jesus had done, they're going to briefly look at in Matthew 5, 12 through 26. They were all amazed. And this is the term we're using because this word here is actually strange. What it is something that is unusual, strange in that you look at that and you think, how is that possible? In the Old Testament, we so often will talk about plagues, the plagues of Egypt. The original language of the Bible doesn't call them plagues. It uses the word wonders. These are God's wonders. And when things happened, people were shocked. How did this happen? Because it would be localized along the Nile in Egypt and strike the Egyptians. But remember where the Jewish people were up in Goshen? Did not affect them at all. I noticed that when I pick up the news, you know, when I looked in Seattle, it's been 30-something degrees. And over here in Redmond, just 20 miles away, it's been 20-something degrees at the same time. Because I've been telling you, been running over here and turning the heat on, thinking, wow, if it was warm in Seattle, I wouldn't have to be turning the heat on here. But it's cold, it's 25. Got to run the pumps tonight. So strange, unusual, uncommon. Why does that work that way? The word here translated strange comes straight into English, paradox. That's your original language word. Things that are, there's contrary to belief. How is this possible? This can't make sense. So for them, this was a normal word of the day. Things were, your attention was to happen. This is the only time this word appears in our New Testament. This original language word. Talk about something that you just look at and you think, wow, I don't understand that. How does that happen? That's uncommon. That's unusual. What Jesus did in chapter 5, verses 12 through 26, Jesus did two events that qualify as strange or wonder-invoking or shocking in the way that's described here. Why is that? Matter of fact, this section, these two miracles are recorded in all the synoptics. It just means they're similar in their style and stories. Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record these events. All of them, and it should be note, excuse me, I didn't put the E on the end, didn't catch it. All of them note the amazing effect this had on the people who watched them. Well, here's my take. What is the point is, why is this shocking? Why is this shocking? There was a leper that was healed and a paralytic. The reason why this is shocking is really twofold. And part of that is because something is missing here. We all like to be noticed, and often it's good for us to give praise where it's due. It's good to recognize people. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when we stand, if you trust Christ as Savior and make it to heaven, you will receive praise. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Everyone will have praise at the judgment seat of Christ just because you trusted Him as your Savior. Yet, and forgive me, people are having a lot of fun with presidential politics and how people talk about themselves and perhaps enhance the things they say. Jesus, in this section, makes certain that God his Father received praise and credit for what happened. Remember, Jesus came, John, the first chapter tells us, so that we can see what God the Father is like. What is God the Father like? We don't see him. He doesn't have a body like his son. What is he like? What does he do? What does he say? When we look at these stories, the leper came to Jesus and asked to be healed. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Because Jesus came, what the Bible does, to seek and to save that which is lost. Earlier in Luke, Luke was out of his way, the doctor, to indicate that there are times when Jesus came to an area and healed everybody, whether they had faith or not. They were sick, and he came, and they brought people, and he healed them. The leper asked to be healed, and he was. Understandably, the leper is very excited, because debilitating disease more than we can imagine. This still happens in the world today, not as often as it did, but there's still people who are struck with dry and wet leprosy, both terrible. And at some point, you can't do much about it other than live with the results. So this person was healed and seemingly also restored. Generally, when someone was healed by Jesus for a particular disease, the results of that disease were also removed. Remember when he healed Jesus' mother-in-law? Peter's mother-in-law. She immediately got up. It didn't have to rest, didn't need a drink of water. She got right up and got busy and took care of the guests that were assembled in her house who were there to watch her get healed.
So this leper apparently was bodily restored. He not only had the disease removed, but whatever results he had had were taken care of. And Jesus said, listen, you know what the books of Moses say. Go, show yourselves to the priest. Let them pray. Go through the healing process. But that's it. In other words, Jesus says, don't give me special attention. And the leper's life dramatically was changed. Imagine whatever it is about you that you wish was different. Taller, shorter, thinner, rounder, more hair, whatever it is, no glasses, whatever it is. Imagine if, poof, it's taken care of. You would be happy. You would do more than an infomercial. How can this man keep such a secret? He told what Jesus has done. And so obviously people, you know, Jesus, you healed this. What about me? And at this point, definitely Luke records that when Jesus started doing good things and the word spread, people continued to come and he did it. Verse 15, the report went round concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. And I think he did at least some. Previously, when people would be brought to him, they would be healed. But Jesus is doing things that took a level of effort. See, Jesus is the unique God-man in history, being God, but also being human. These things are active, and Jesus would often remove himself from a busy effort or a busy day to take a time to rest and pray both, to get revitalization, recharging. He didn't stay out there more and work the crowd saying, I'm so very tired, could you do something for me to help me? No, no, he was there to praise and honor his Father, doing his Father's business, by loving his Father, by loving people, just as we should be doing. The next story is one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, where, let me just read. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there was Pharisees and Sadducees of the law sitting by who'd come out of every town of Galilee and Jerusalem. The power of God was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. If you look at the rest of the story, there were four individuals who were holding what was a glorified carpet fabric with their friend who could not move on his own like he should. How limited was he? He couldn't walk and climb. Anything else is uncertain. Could he talk? I don't know. They sought to bring in and lay before him. When they couldn't find how to bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. The house was such that it had shingles. Is not the right way to look at it, but that's the most similar thing we would have today. If you could think of a corrugated roof that would be flat, that would be a better image, where there would be pieces that would have been lashed, tied, connected together for the construction style and for servicing. So they got on the roof, they removed whatever was holding in place, removed some sections, and lowered the guy in. Interestingly enough, this is the very first reference in Luke to Pharisees by name here. And Jesus is taking action in their presence. As Jesus is showing the Pharisees and then the people how they should be getting along anyway. The point is, if you're claiming that you have a special relationship with God, you should be doing something about it. And Jesus is showing clarity and compassion. That's the words I've chosen to look at. Clarity, because clearly he forgives a man of his sin. That's the result of their faith. And it's really the five in this story. Chapter 5, verse 20, when he saw their faith. It's all of them. Because the man had to swallow some pride to be exposed in front of everyone else. What could he do? Not much. And lots of times we're shy and embarrassed to be exposed in front of other people as we are. So this man allowed his friends to take him to Jesus, the healer, the man from God. And the four friends who were willing to carry him and expend some effort, because generally helping your friend, it costs a little bit of effort and energy. They not only got there and saw that it was busy, they didn't shrug their shoulders and go home. No, they, number one, believed Jesus had the answer. Number two, if Jesus just saw their friend. So number three, let's be creative. God doesn't mind creativity. I think that's part of the image of God in us, is that we think we're creative, we make things. So they climb the roof. And the part that you don't mention is there stairs up on this roof? Very possible. Because these kind of flat roofs very often would be accessed by a set of stairs exterior to the building. Think of fire escape, but probably more like an adobe brick kind of thing that you would have climbed up. So don't think that they're using grappling hooks and things like that to get to the roof. I think they just climbed on top of the roof. But when they got there, they got busy. But they were there because they believed Jesus could help their friend. They loved their friend. And so they did what was important for their friend because they believed that God cared for them. So out of compassion, he also heals the man's body. And he proves his power in the face of criticism. Verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees, this is why they're mentioned for the first time this came in the story, they begin to reason. In other words, they're thinking and using their modern gift of cynicism, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God alone? This is why Jesus healed the man. When he saw their faith that God was speaking through him and that God's words that Jesus were speaking were important and clear, talking about life and death, regeneration, birth, God's help, God's love. Their faith drew them to him and they did what they could to get him there. And when Jesus heard the criticism, notice verse 22, Jesus can understand what's going on. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? So the amazing thing is you can put those two things together. Which is easier to say? I had Daniel come out here a little while ago and say, Daniel, can you shoot the cyclone at me and see how we do? But I didn't say, Daniel, can you fly over the top there and sit on the side of the roof and tell me which one of those lights is out and needs to be changed? It's much easier to say, shoot the cyclone across from me because you could pick it up and do it. To say, Daniel, fly over the cross of the roof, I don't think even the gymnast that I saw that day years ago in Martinez could do that. And Jesus is saying, which is easier for me to say? You're criticizing for me to say this man's sins are forgiven. Would it not be harder for me to say to this man that everyone knows is an invalid, stand up, roll up your mat, and go home? And they're watching. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Why? Because rightly so, only God can forgive sins. You call me pastor and not priest, because I don't stand in front of you in God's place saying, te absolvo, I forgive you. That's not what I do. God forgives you of your sins, yes? Not me. No matter what's going on, I never took that class. But B, that's not something that you do. God's the one that does that, not me, not people. That's not what we're supposed to be working on. We take people to God. But it's his God. So he says to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And again, immediately, there was no transition time. He didn't need to ice his legs. He didn't have to do push-ups. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he'd been laying on, and departed to his own house. Notice what? Glorifying God. Because this is what Jesus had come to do. John 17 is much more clear to say it, but in case we don't miss it, Jesus is here to glorify God, his Father. That's what he has done. What is eternal life? Jesus says eternal life is not knowing me. Jesus says it's knowing the Father. Knowing me, but the Father. Jesus is honoring his Father in heaven. And when the people were watching this, they were in shock. And what did they do? They got the picture and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen a paradox. Today, we have seen things that I can't explain. This is the point. Jesus showed that he not only has a message, but he also has a motive. He comes to love God and love man. Sometimes I'll get on a theme for a day. So I've been talking about this in Sunday school and morning service. This doesn't really fetch what I have tonight for Genesis. But this is what's going on. He is seeking no power. He's seeking no authority. He's not coming to be set up as king. It's not his time yet. He needs only to give God glory. God is glorified by words and actions. And in the world, that's rare indeed, isn't it? Yes. It's rare indeed to see somebody honor and glorify God with both their words and their actions. Amazing. God's power was amazing. And seeing someone honor God and people without seeking their own, this was also amazing. And this stands out even today. If you see someone who helps someone, who encourages someone, and who gives God the praise, God the thanks, this is amazing. And we had this concept of the target before. What should my target for my life be? I should be more like Christ. Because this is what he has come to do. We too need to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. This is how our faith works out in practice. Jesus knew this lesson needed to be spoken and demonstrated. That's what Jesus is doing, is demonstrating. What does it mean to love God? And what does it mean to love our neighbor? And so later on, he tells that story in Luke 10. We too need not just to speak good words to and about God. That's good to speak good words about God. But we are supposed to actively love him both with our devotional actions and with our personal actions for those Christ died for when we find opportunity. God died not for our sins only, John, 1 John 2:2, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. So somehow my faith is real and more active as I love God and love other people and put some of those things to the test, because I demonstrate that those things are in me. So I should be nice and friendly during the week like I am on a Sunday. And on a Sunday, I should be nice and friendly like I am during the rest of the week. Those things are supposed to be similar. That's the point. That's the point of all this. We remind ourselves that the power to do these things comes not because we've taken a class or because of our great self-control or because of anything we've eaten or done or classes we've taken, but because God has come to change us. Our Lord and Savior has come to minister to us. And because we trust him as our Savior, he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He helps the Bible jump off the page and things that I've just kind of looked at and seen nothing. Now, because the Holy Spirit applies God's words to my heart and my life and begins to lead me, I show I have spiritual life because God's things make me feel more alive. And my spiritual life then perks up and becomes active because the things that had no effect on me, boom, now do. As we said, a person who is in a casket can't tell if it's 40 below or 140 because they're dead. But you're alive and you notice if you need a coat or you notice if you need a drink of water. So in the same way, God's words have no impact on people who do not have the Holy Spirit in them because they have not trusted Jesus as their Savior. God's words should mean something to you and to I. And if they don't, we should think, what is the reason for that? Have I gotten to the place where I ignore him so much that I've gotten myself callous? Or do I not have the Holy Spirit of God in me and thus I'm none of his? God's word should make a difference. And that's why Jesus didn't say the things that he is doing.